in John chapter 4, probably the most famous scripture in all the Word of God on worship, where Jesus really told us what God is looking for. For the woman came to Jesus and said, "Well, you say worship on this mountain, we say worship on that mountain. Which one is right?" Jesus said, "Ma'am," he said, "the day is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He said God is looking for true worshipers. Therefore, we know there must be false worshipers of God. And false worshipers, first of all, begins in the heart. For Jesus said that worship must begin in the spirit, then in truth. Therefore, the attitude behind worship is the most important thing Jesus is looking for. For your methods can be wrong, but if your heart is right, God will accept your worship. But what God ultimately is looking for is somebody who does it with the right attitude, but also the means, the ways are right too, for they worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, even their actions are in line with the Word of God. And so we took it up from the Old Testament, begin to talk about the story of Korah and the rebellion, where he led a rebellion with Dathan and Abiram and 250 of the princes of Israel. 250 of the Levites came, and they also revolted against Moses. They also revolted against the system that God had instituted under Aaron. And therefore, as they came and revolted against him, at that time revolted against God, we see a pattern set up of true worship and false worship, or true worshipers and false worshipers. And so we found out that when they came before him, they wanted to be as Aaron did. They said, "We want to be like Aaron. We want to be a priest. We want to offer up incense before the Lord." And so we took up that incense is a type of worship. It's really a type of prayer, for the Bible talks about in Psalms and also in the book of Revelation that incense represents the prayers of the saints. And then we took and categorized prayer and found out that really worship is the highest form of prayer, the highest form of communication with God. For every other type of prayer either asks the Lord for something or thanks Him for something, but worship doesn't ask for anything, doesn't thank the Lord for anything. Worship just simply extols and magnifies God for who He is and wants to be in the presence of God. Therefore, the incense represented worship there, and so they wanted to offer up incense before the Lord. And so we found out that, first of all, their heart was wrong. That was seen first of all. So they were not worshiping God in spirit. Next of all, their methods were wrong. They were not worshiping Him in truth. So they came before Him, offered up the wrong type of incense, they were offered the wrong fire on the incense, and they offered in the wrong censers. Instead of gold censers, they made brass censers unto the Lord, and therefore their methods were also wrong. And we saw how that they were visited, how that the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the families of Dathan and Abiram, and then fire came and descended upon the 250, and they were burned up. Then last week we looked at the next morning how the people stood before Him. And on the day before they had been spared, because God was going to see to it they were destroyed too. But Moses interceded on their behalf and said, "Lord, don't hold them responsible for what one man has done." And so the Lord let them off, but the next morning when they came, there was no longer a Korah to blame. There was no longer a Dathan or a Abiram to blame. They came before the Lord and they were the ones held accountable this time. They said, "We've slept on it, we're mad." They said, "Moses, you killed him. Aaron, you killed him. It's your fault they're dead. Why, we found out how you operate. If anybody comes against you, then, man, you just wipe them out. You kill them. You just have God at your beck and command. You can just make Him kill people here and kill people there." And so they went in to pray before the Lord. You remember the story, how they went in to pray before the Lord. Let's find it out. Let's read it again this morning. Let's begin again at verse 41. It says in verse 41, "Then on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Notice again what they called the revolters, the people of the Lord. Notice they didn't say, "You, the chosen of the Lord, have killed these people." They said, "You, with all contempt, have killed the people of the Lord." In other words, these were our friends. All these that died, we knew them personally. So it says, "You have killed them." Verse 42, "It came to pass when the congregation was gathered together against Moses, against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." Why did the glory of the Lord appear to them? Does anybody remember? Grace, one more chance. God always gives one more chance. Again, grace before judgment, mercy before judgment. So just like the day before when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stood up to revolt, the glory of the Lord appeared. One more chance for them to realize they're not coming against Moses and Aaron, they're coming against the presence of the Lord. To come against God's leadership is to come against God. Now, again, not that you cannot disagree with leadership and the way that leadership does some things, but to actually revolt against their leadership position is to revolt against God. There may be some things, in fact, when I read some things about Moses, there are some things he did, I wouldn't do it the same way. Or Paul or Peter, but one thing I certainly wouldn't say is they weren't chosen of God. That's what these people are saying. You didn't, you know, God didn't choose you. You set yourself up as leadership. So again, it says the cloud of God appeared, verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment, and they fell upon their faces. Remember again, God is simply saying to him, go ahead, try to intercede, it won't work this time. Yesterday it worked. You interceded for the people, and sure enough, you were right, Moses, because the real blame went to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But today they're held responsible. And you can pray for them all you want, Moses, but it will not work. Go ahead. I know what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to pray. But before you even pray, I want to tell you what. Get up. Don't pray. But Moses did hit his face. And when he hit his face, it was because he wanted to know the ways of God. We pointed out last week that Moses sought after God's ways, and the children of Israel sought after his acts. A worshiper wants to know the ways of God, the actions of God, wants to know the heartbeat of God, wants to know the thoughts of God, wants to know the intents and the motives of God, more than he wants to see the acts of God, more than the great miracles that simply can tantalize us and the miracles that can stimulate us and tickle us. That's what the people were after. They were always looking after miracles. But my friend, I want you to know Moses saw the same miracles they did, but far past the miracles, he saw the heart of God. For Moses was a worshiper. Aaron was a worshiper. They knew the heart of God. Therefore, it says in verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer. Again, what type of censer would Aaron take? Gold. He says, and put fire thereupon. Where do you think he got the fire from? The altar that God lit. It says, and put on the incense. Do you think he used false incense or true incense? True incense. In other words, he was going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Before that, the day before, they saw false worship. Today they're going to see true worship. And so he says, take it and go before the people. It says, go unto the congregation and make an atonement. Underline the word atonement. Make an atonement. The word is atonement. It is correctly translated. It's the same word atonement when Jesus went to the cross. It's the same word atonement we find through the Old Testament where they raised up the serpent before the people. And when they looked on the serpent, they were healed. It's a type of atonement. And here we have, it says, that you're to take the censer out to the people into the congregation and make an atonement, it says, for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. I want you to notice it said the plague was already begun. Moses hadn't seen it, but Moses knew it. Why? Because he knew God's ways. He knew God's heart. Moses sought after the ways of God. He said, the plague has already gone out. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. There's that same word again, underline it, atonement. It says, and he stood between the dead and the living. We pointed out last week that this plague was not something that caused slow death. It caused instantaneous death. People were standing and the next thing they had fallen down dead. And he went out and stood between the dead and the living, not the dying and the living, but the dead and the living. It says in verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, or the plague was stopped. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died in the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 14. People have often said, well, why do churches have to have problems? Why can't we just all get together, worship the Lord? Why do we have problems? Is there a way to get problems out of the congregation? The answer is yes, there is a way to get problems out of the congregation. Get rid of the people. If we don't have people, we don't have problems. Look at verse 4, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Notice this, what it says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I think that one's self-explanatory, isn't it? We don't have to get into a lengthy explanation to let us know that if you don't have any oxen in the crib, it's going to be clean. It goes on to say, but much increase means the more oxen you get. It says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. So therefore, the more oxen you get, the more mess you're going to have. I've had pastors ask me, you know, how do you get rid of messes in the congregation? I said, just get rid of the people. As long as you got people, you're going to have problems. How many of you are managers and have people working under you? How many of you know the people just bring problems right along with them? I mean, when they come through the door, they not only come with all the great things you want to hire them for, but they carry a bundle of problems with them too, because they're people. But therefore, God has given us ways and means. He has given us ways to get rid of or work through the problems. But again, we find it back there. One way that God did was through worship. Now, I want you to notice something that was interesting. It would have been easy for Aaron to say, well, Moses, I really don't want to leave here. I like the presence of God. And I'd just soon stay here and worship the Lord. Rather than go out there where that mess is, it's just easier to stay in here. But I'm going to tell you what, worship doesn't need to be confined to the four walls. It needs to be taken out to where the people are at, where the problems are at. Now, first of all, worship has to be before God. That's true. And that's where we get our strength from. We come to church. We have times of worship in the home. How do you be honest and say, well, I worship in the home. Can I see your hand? Right? How do you worship in your car? Can I see your hand? I do too. It's one of my favorite places to worship the Lord. But the thing of it is, I don't just worship the Lord in the car, in the home, or here. Worship is something that needs to be taken out where people are at. Now, I'm not talking about, again, going out there, lifting up your hands, speaking in tongues, and actually having the act of worship in the world. For what God was looking for was not those that would worship. He's looking for worshipers. A worshiper is a worshiper all the time, whether you're in the act of worship or not. It's just like, again, my wife and I are in love, whether or not we are actually making love. We are in love. We're lovers. Therefore, the same is true. But we often think the word worship means to be worshiping. But again, God is looking for worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So again, we find that He took that worship out there where the people were at. And I want you to notice something too. He didn't go out into the world and just do something different than He normally did. I mean, He went out there and just did what He normally did. The thing of it is you are a worshiper. And sometimes we come to church, we sit here, we study the Word, we listen to the Word, we talk about the Lord and things like that, and we go out in the world and we somehow think we have to do something different in the world than what we do here. There's a world out there that desires to hear about Jesus. And the things you talk about with your Christian friends, sometimes they need to hear that too. They need to see what goes on in here. They need to see what goes on in your home. You don't need to go out there and try to be like them. You need to go out there and be like God. You need to go out there and be like Jesus. But I want you to notice also that worship became an atonement for the people. In other words, the lifestyle of a worshiper can stop the things of the world, can stop the attacks of Satan, can stop, as the New Testament said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talked about the children of Israel. It said in that chapter, it says they were destroyed by the destroyer. But here we find out something that stopped it. Not only was the type of the cross an atonement, but also the daily lifestyle of a worshiper becomes an atonement for the people that will stop the plague. I remember a story of John Osteen one time. He said that there was a man in the church that was causing trouble, and he was gossiping and talking bad about leadership, and he didn't like the way the song leader led the songs, didn't like the way the associate pastor did his job, didn't like the way John Osteen preached. He was just critical, 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 critical. And so he made an appointment. You know, finally, you know, the word he got around, John came to that man in church and said, I want you to come see me. Of course, the man began to sweat. You know, sometimes it's easier to talk to everybody except those that you're really talking about, you know. It's easier to talk to people around you about a person than to talk directly to their face. But the Bible says if you have aught against your brother in your heart, go to him. So John went to him in church and saw him and says, I want you to come see me. So he made the appointment. And John said he was standing outside and he could already hear him as he was standing outside of his door waiting to come in and see him. Just ran, 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 ran. I don't like this and I don't like that. I don't like this and I don't like that. So he opened up his door and had him come in. As soon as the man got in, you know, they sat down. The man said, well, I want to tell you what all I think is wrong here. This is wrong, that's wrong. I don't like the way this is done. This is the way we used to do it at the other church that I went to. And John just held up his hand and said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, before we even get started, he said, let's worship God. The man said, what do you mean? He said, let's just stand up, lift up our hands, and begin to worship the Lord. So they lift up their hands and begin to worship the Lord. John said he'd peek out of the corner of his eye and saw this guy over there. At first, he wasn't really exuberant about this, you know. Sam, you know, it's hard to worship God with a bad attitude. God's looking for worshipers that will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So he said, he looked over and this guy, you know, had his hands about half-mast, you know. And he was starting to worship, you know, and looking around. And after a while, John said he just kept on. So John got louder. Ah, praise you, Jesus, you know, and began to worship the Lord a little more. And all of a sudden he looked out and this guy had his hands raised up and he was worshiping the Lord. And after a while, they both put their hands down. The guy said, forget it. That's all right. I'm going on. Bye. And left the room. Said, that's all right. He says, forgive me. But what happened was worship became an atonement. Worship stopped the plague. And I think sometimes with the things that come against our own life, you can come home from work and be frustrated. You can come home from work and be mad. You can come home and, you know, your husband come home to your wife and you had a great day and your wife's had a bad day and there's just this rrrr in the house. The point of it is, what can stop that? Worship can stop that. Thinking about the Lord, centering your attitudes on Him, centering your thoughts on Him becomes an atonement, and that's what happened in this verse of Scripture. It says it became an atonement. So, again, we don't live in the church. This is not the place we normally live. I want you to know something. Aaron didn't live in the holy place. That was where he went to worship the Lord. That's true. But he didn't live there. He lived with everybody else. He had a tent to go back to. He had a family to go back to. We don't live in this church. We come here on Sundays. We come here in midweek services. You might come here on special occasions. And one thing we do is we come to worship the Lord. But God doesn't mean for you to worship the Lord while you're here and then forget about it when you walk out of here. Because you live in your home. You live on your job. You live in a world out there. And that world needs to see the worshiper that you are. And again, it's not like you need to go out there and try to figure out what you're going to do. You need to be just a worshiper of God. Your conversation needs to revolve around the things of God. It needs to be around clean things. It needs to be around spiritual things. It needs to walk centered around holiness, things of the Lord. That doesn't mean you're some kind of stick in the mud. I believe a Christian who walks in holiness can be more fun to be around than a sinner. You don't have to taint the conversation the wrong way to try to get friends, because friends are attracted to those who have cleanness and moralness and uprightness, and therefore that's what a worshiper is before the Lord. So again, he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Throughout the Word of God, God calls us the salt of the earth, and the salt of the earth is a worshiper. God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. The truth is the Word of God. The salt of the earth must keep its savor. Therefore, to keep our savor, we must be full of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt does basically three things. Number one, which is the most everyone knows, it's a preserver. In the ancient world where they did not have any refrigeration, they rubbed their meat down with salt. The same is true in other parts of the world. Salt is a preserver, and where countries don't have refrigeration, they rub down their meat with salt. And the salt becomes a preserver. Therefore, we are a preserver of the land we live in. How many of you know America is not blessed because of our government? How many of you know America is not blessed because of our legislature and our decisions we have made? America is blessed because of the salt that's in this country, and that is Christians who refuse to give up their savor, remain strong in prayer and strong in the Word of God. Because if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Therefore, the Word of God declares in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I desire that, first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that have authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Therefore, quietness and peace, that which needs to remain, is there because of the salt of the earth. And the salt of the earth, the Old Testament says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." You know what I'm trying to get across to you? A worshiper is not some kind of fanatic that stands around with his hands lifted up and speaks in tongues all day long. That's not what a worshiper is. A worshiper goes to work and influences everything around him. A worshiper is the salt of the earth. A worshiper knows his God. A worshiper fellowships with his God. A worshiper communes with his God. So again, he said, we are the salt of the earth. And he says that the salt should not lose its savor. But again, salt is not something that just preserves. Also, salt is something that flavors. How many of you know that that job you are on is a better job simply because you're there? Some of you wouldn't admit it. But I'll give you a moment just to think about it and get a little boldness up. Now, how many of you know your job is a better place simply because you're present? The reason is because God in you is present on that job. Therefore, because your presence is there, things go better. We find in the Old Testament that when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, Potiphar's house was blessed because he was there. Potiphar's business began to increase because Joseph was there. Now, I've heard of testimony after testimony of Christians who've gone to work for some company and the company began to prosper because of their presence. Not because they went there and started offering great advice. Not because they went there and started trying to straighten everything else out. They went there and their presence was there. Your presence becomes an atonement. Something that stops the plague. He didn't walk out there and say, "Whoa, stop on this side. Whoa, let me give you some advice over here." He didn't say, "You that are still well, take this pill. This is what's going to..." No, he walked out there and just stood. He stood. And while he stood, the plague stopped. It stopped on one side of him, for he stood between the dead and the living. And therefore, we as believers need to walk into this world knowing who we are. First of all, salt preserves. Next of all, it flavors. But I like the next thing also salt does. Salt also is a hindrance. It's a hindrance. In the ancient world, when one nation would conquer another nation, often they would not only just conquer the people, they would go through and destroy all the buildings, they would actually plow it under, and then they would pour salt all over the ground. And salt would keep anything from growing on that spot. It left it a desert place. And not only are we a preserver for those around us, not only do we flavor situations around us, but we become also a hinderer to the kingdom of Satan. I want you to notice the plague was stopped. The salt that also preserves on one side stops on the other side, and therefore Satan's kingdom cannot come against us. For Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Therefore, we become an atonement against the plague. So we are the salt of the earth. But a worshiper is something that needs to be seen. Again, it's not a thing to be kept inside the four walls of the church. It's not a thing that we just worship the Lord in the morning before we go to work. It's not a time that we worship the Lord when we come back home. We don't just think about the Lord and think about His Word and about His goodness while we're driving to work, and then when we get there, try to blend in with those on the job. That's not the aspect of a worshiper. We're to take it right into the world and be, as the Bible declares, the salt of the earth. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth." Say, show forth. That you should what? Show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to show forth the praises of God. Again, I don't have time this morning to get into it. We've covered it before. But there are seven different words in the Old Testament for praise alone, just for praise. There's a Hebrew word for worship. There's also a Greek word for worship. There's a Greek word for praise. We find seven of them, though, listed in the Old Testament, and none of them are praises of the heart. A worshiper is not just a worshiper in his heart. Someone who praises the Lord doesn't just praise Him in his heart. We have people here who lift up their hands and praise the Lord, lift up their hands and worship the Lord, people who dance before the Lord to praise Him. We have others who stand around and say, "Well, that's fine for them, but I'm just going to worship Him in my heart. I'm going to praise Him in my heart." There's no such thing in the Word of God as keeping praise on the inside of you. Even when nature praises the Lord, the Bible says the trees will clap their hands. It said the oceans will clap their hands. Jesus said, if rocks are going to praise me, it didn't say they'll praise Him in their heart. It said the rocks will cry out. There's always a demonstration of praise. Praise is to be demonstrated. Worship is to be demonstrated. Therefore, we had the censer. Therefore, we had the incense offered up before the Lord. And therefore, they became, again, He became an imitator of God. But He showed forth those praises that were inside of Him. And God again declares that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 said, "Men ought everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Men ought everywhere to lift up holy hands. Everywhere. Say everywhere. Everywhere means not just in the church. Everywhere means not just in the home. But there's a world out there that needs to see our holy hands. There's a world out there that needs to see our lifestyle. The hands there don't literally mean that you are to lift up hands everywhere you go. The Word of God simply means you are to lift up that lifestyle before the world. And that lifestyle becomes an atonement. You know, again, you've heard about it, the stories of Smith Wigglesworth. I can't help but remember some of the stories about him when he walked onto a train one time and the people around him got down on their knees simply because of his presence. He wasn't trying to do something. He wasn't lifting up his hands. He wasn't making outward display of being a worshiper, but the presence of the Lord was so strong on him that wherever he went, his hands were clean before the Lord. His hands were clean before the world, and they saw a worshiper come in there, and therefore the presence of God was so strong around him that people recognized God's presence. Throughout the Word of God, prophets have been the same. When Moses came down from the mountain, he came down and the glory of God was all over him. We need to come to those places where we have the glory of God around us, but we carry it to the world out there. For the world needs to see that we are a worshiper of God. And therefore, again, it becomes an atonement unto them. Turned in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When Aaron went out before the people, for the first time, the people actually got to smell the incense directly. Before that, they smelled it on the garments of the priest. They smelled it upon the hair of the priest. But they never actually got to see the censer offered up before the Lord. They never got to see the actual incense offered before the Lord. They never got to see the actual coal of fire lighting the incense before the Lord. This was all done in the holy place, a place that only the priest could see it. But there came a time when Moses said, "Take this out there to the people to stop the plague that's out there." I want you to realize it's wonderful coming to church, but this is not the place where the plague is at. And how easy it'd be to say, "Well, we'll just worship the Lord while we're in there because it's so wonderful. I can't wait to get to church so I can worship the Lord." Or, "I just love it in my home in the morning because it's just me and God. How wonderful." But the home is not the place where the plague is at. The Bible says no plague should come nigh your dwelling. But we don't just live in our dwelling all day long. We don't just live in this church all day long. There's a world out there where the plague is at, and they need to see what a worshiper of God is. And not only that, it's not that you need to go out there and exercise all your rights and privileges. You don't need to go to church or go into the office place and, you know, make a fool out of yourself for all the authority that you're taking and using the name of Jesus. We know there's a time for that. But you need to go out there and be a worshiper, for God is looking for worshipers. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon us so that we could do witnessing. The Holy Spirit came on us so that we could be witnesses for the Lord. Our lifestyle becomes a witness on the job and every place we're at. For in the job where you work, there is a plague there. The streets you walk, there is a plague there. The places you go during the day, there's a plague there. The restaurants you go for lunch, the places you go for dinner, those places that are out there, when you go into the world, there is a plague out there. And simply your presence is enough to stop the plague of this world when you are filled with the presence of God. For to set up that standard in the world is God in you. It's not Bob that stops the plague. It's God in me that stops the plague. It wasn't Aaron that stopped the plague. It was the God in him that stopped the plague. And therefore, the God inside of us is strong. We need to go into this world with confidence, knowing what God has done for us. Therefore, take a look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, which sometimes causes us to triumph. How often does He cause us to triumph? Always. 2 Corinthians. Some of you are still turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which sometimes causes us. Is that what it says? How often do we triumph? Always. Which always causes us to triumph. It says, in Christ, and maketh manifest. Maketh what? Underline the word manifest. Manifest means to take it out of an invisible place and bring it into a visible place. Manifest means to take it out of a place where you cannot see it to a place where you can see it. And makes manifest the savor. Savor here means odor, smell, fragrance, and makes manifest, verse 14, the savor of His knowledge by us in where? 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 Every place. Every place. Makes manifest in us. But I want you to notice what He makes manifest. I want to tell you what a worshiper is. A worshiper is not somebody who just holds his hands up all the time, who's always praising God in tongues, or thanking God for everything. He's not a guy that stands on the street corner and says, Lord, I thank You for all the things You've done. He's not a guy that goes to work and doesn't do his job because he's too busy praising God. He's not a guy that goes to the work and doesn't get anything accomplished because he's too busy witnessing all up and down the assembly line to everybody else. He's not the guy that's late for work and says, well, I would have been here earlier, but I was praising Jesus this morning. Just got lost in time. He's not a person that says, well, I would have been here on time, but I was praying all morning because God laid a burden of prayer upon me and I couldn't get to work on time. That's not what a worshiper is. A worshiper makes known, manifest, the savor of the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. When you're squeezed, all that comes out of you is Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. You're like a sponge going to work to drip all over everybody. The knowledge of God. When somebody says, well, you're having a good day, they're squeezing you. There's the pressure. Why are you having such a good day? All of a sudden, the Scriptures begin to come out. The wisdom of God begins to come out. The knowledge of God begins to come out. And there's the fragrance the world is looking for. They're tired of hearing the world's viewpoint. They're tired of hearing Satan's insight. They're tired of hearing Dr. Ruth tell about what she thinks true sex is. They're tired of hearing about what Mr. So-and-so gives on his advice for Wall Street. They're tired of hearing what the First National Bank is predicting is upcoming. They're tired of hearing what Roger Mudd says. They're tired of hearing what Tom Brokaw says. They're tired of hearing all the world's viewpoints because the world's viewpoints keep crashing in on them. Nothing makes sense after a while. Nothing comes to pass. All the things they say are going to come to pass. Everything turns around. We predict a rosy future. Next week, the bottom falls out. They're tired of hearing all these things. What they want to hear is something that never changes. They want to hear the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And therefore, we need to demonstrate, show forth, manifest the savor of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, how many places? Every place. That means not just in church, not just in the home. That means on the job, on the street, in the restaurants, no matter where you go, that you have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. This past week, I went down to Dallas and I was down there wrapping up some things on our television commercials that we had put together and finally at the end just took all the guys to lunch that helped put those commercials together. And two of them, of the three that I went to lunch with, were not born again. But you know what? They sat there and for 2 hours, They squeezed me and squeezed me and squeezed me. And all that kept coming out was the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. God's view, not the world's view. They said, well, so-and-so says this. I said, yes, but the Word says this. And the Word says this. And after 2 hours, they were all smiling. They said, we've never heard it put so simply. And you know what? It just makes sense. Of course the Word of God makes sense. But I didn't do anything there but just let them crush me. And out of the crushing came the fragrance of the incense of worship unto the Lord. Because as I was talking to them, all the glory was going to God. I was being a worshiper by sharing God's knowledge, by sharing God's insight. And you can pray for them. I believe they're very close to accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I gave them the entire plan of salvation, how simple it was to accept Jesus. Just before I left, I said, do you want to accept Jesus? And this one girl said, no. But she said, I'm very, very close. Give me a little chance. I said, all right, I'll pray for you. You're going to accept Jesus. So again, we have in this verse of Scripture, it says that you can make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Notice your worship is first of all to God. Worship doesn't begin in the presence of people. It begins in the presence of God. Aaron didn't go to the people first and then to God. He was always in God's presence first. Where do you develop a worshiping attitude? Where do you develop this knowledge? It's in the presence of God. Whether it's in the prayer closet or whether it's in the private study, if it's studying to show yourself approved unto God, that's where this knowledge develops. That's where the savor develops. And the more time you apply to God's Word, the more time you apply to His presence, to prayer, to worship before Him, then it says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Literally, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, to them that are saved and to them that perish. Our first of all worship is to God Himself. Next of all, our worship is before believers. And then finally, it says our worship is toward unbelievers. The knowledge of God goes to God first. Next of all, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then next of all, to unbelievers. It says in verse 16, to one we are the savor of death unto death. The ones that we are savors of death unto death is those who are dying and do not want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are many in this world who have made up their mind they will not accept Jesus. They have heard, they know the plan of salvation, but their will is dead set against God. And you know why God sets us in the world? To manifest to themselves over and over and over again that their decision is leading to death. God has done nothing more than set us there to show them their decision is wrong. And it's like us driving another nail in the coffin. When they stand before God, they're going to be without excuse, for God even set us in front of them every day as savors of death. How many of you know the fragrance doesn't change? It's all in the person who sniffs it. You can walk into a store and somebody will say, here, you know, those girls that always grab you and your wife, I try some of this, you know, and they'll put it on your cheek. And you go, ugh, ugh. You know, get that stuff off. You know, you can smell it all day long. You know, you try to get it off and it's just a fragrance that just rubs you the wrong way. But someone else can come right along behind you and they'll put that same thing on there and they'll go, I like that. I want to buy some of that. So you see, it's not the fragrance that changed, it's the person who's smelling it. It's the attitude on the inside. There's things I'll put on that I like that my wife doesn't like. Again, we're not the same. But the thing is brought out here in this verse of Scripture, you don't change. Before God, you are incense. Before the believers, you're incense. Before the unbelievers, you're incense. The incense doesn't change. The difference is in the attitude of the person who smells you as you go by. So verse 16 says again, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. In other words, we show them they are dead and we point to them that they're going to have eternal death also. It goes on to say, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Oh, it's so good to be in the presence of a Christian. You know you're Christians. You don't even have to say two or three words. You go, you're a Christian, aren't you? Woo! What do you smell? Life is what you smell. You not only smell life now, but you smell eternal life in them. You recognize the same Jesus inside of them. What's that fragrance you're wearing? What's called Jesus? I wear the same thing. I like that. But to those who wear the devil, they don't like the smell of Jesus. To them, it just shows them they are dead and they've made up their mind. They have chosen death. It shows them every day. It just reinforces in them the choice that they have made. Therefore, when they stand before God on that day, He'll be able to say, I set before you life every day. Yeah, they said, but it smelled like death to us. But I'm so glad to be born again. I'm so glad to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, there's something also about your presence as you're around other people that are born again and they smell you. It makes them also to desire to be more of a worshiper. That fragrance just incites them on the inside. I need to spend more presence, more time in the presence of God. So verse 16 says again, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, to another the savor of life unto to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The answer is we are, we are, we are, we are. We are more than capable handling these things. We are the ones that God has chosen and set in this earth, And therefore, we are a chosen generation. We are a what type of priesthood? Royal priesthood. Well, that was easy for Aaron to do. He was a priest. Honey, so are you. Yeah, but he was chosen of God. You are a chosen generation. But he was part of that elect group of people. You are that elect group of people. A holy nation, a peculiar people that we should show forth. Say it again. Show forth the praises of our God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and your blessing. Father, for your scriptures, your promises that never change. You have declared that heaven and earth would pass away, but your words will never pass away. Therefore, Father, our foundation is the word of God that lives and abides forever. And Father, this morning, as we have learned more of your wisdom, more of your knowledge, more of your insight, more of your understanding, Father, it's time to take this life out of this place, out into the place where the plague is at. For Father, we have the power inside of us, the power of a worshiper, to stop the plague of Satan. And Satan, we declare to you right now, even our presence is stronger than you are. If we never even open up our mouth, we're greater than you are. For Jesus said in his word he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan, therefore, we declare to you that we always triumph in Jesus Christ. We don't care what it looks like for the moment. The Bible says we always triumph in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan, we will spend our time in God's presence. We will be a sweet-smelling savor to him. We smell just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those around us who know Jesus, we smell just like life. But Satan, we declare to you right now that those who have chosen your way and remain in your way, we're going to agitate those until the day we leave here. We're going to stand in front of them to always rub it in the fact that they have chosen death and eternal death. But we have chosen life and eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.